All right, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I think we're going to talk about something this morning that I think every person struggles with. And that's worry. We all struggle with it. It's one of the most consistent things that I think every human being struggles with. But sadly, even many Christians, if not most Christians, struggle with is the sin of worry. And we need to call it exactly what it is. It is a sin to worry. And you know, we live in a society that we have access to everything. I mean, we live in a society that is the most advanced medically than we ever have. We live in a society of where financially we, in America at least, we're the most financially secure. We live in a society of where unless you have just placed yourself in that circumstance that you have a home to live in, you have food to eat. I mean, you drive down Hope Mills Road and you've got pretty much every restaurant, every kind of food imaginable that you could desire. I mean, how many times do we, on Sunday afternoon, well, what's for lunch? Well, mi casita? No. I had that last week. Zaxby's? No, I had that the other day. Chick-fil-A? No, I've had that three times this past week. Well, we can't have that today because they're closed. Let's just go home then. But then you go home, and what do? You open up the fridge. Well, I had a ham sandwich the other day. Close it. Well, what are we going to do now? You know, we have access to so much, but what do we still do? We still worry. But you know, really, in fact, I was talking to my son Bradley and my son-in-law that really up until, I'd say the middle 1950s, the face of death, everyone had to look at. I mean, the most dreaded thing that a person could receive during the 30s and 40s was polio. That was dreaded. And then when Dr. Jonas Salk came out with the vaccine to cure polio, the world rejoiced. It was the greatest thing that ever happened in the 20th century was the vaccine for polio. But you know, in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, and way even before the 1600s, you caught a cold. It could be deadly. Because they didn't have the antibiotics that we have today. They didn't have all the treatments that you had today. You caught a cold, it could quickly go into diphtheria or pneumonia and you're dead. Over something as simple as a cold. The lifespan was, if you lived long enough, if you lived until your 50s, you were very lucky. If you as a mother, they would have many children. And the reason why they would have so many children is because so many children died in childbirth, or they died within a year or two of being born because of disease, that they hoped that they would have enough children to carry on the family name. But one would think that with all the materialism that we have today, with the medical advances, the quick way to fix and to take care of things, that worry would be eliminated. But instead of being eliminated, it's actually in advancing. I was sitting back in my office this morning and I was watching Matlock. And in, you know, they were having commercials, and I kid you not, just about every commercial was a drug commercial. And guess what the drugs were? Anxiety and worry. Now, one of them came on. It was a drug that you can put in your nostril and squirt. Now, I was watching this commercial, and it said if you have anxieties and worries and depression and these things, then you don't want to take a pill, but you can use this inhaler, and that will take care of it for you. But then they listed the side effects. One of the side effects is, guess what? Anxiety. Why would you take something to get rid of anxiety if the side effect is anxiety? Or if you're struggling with depression, why would you take a drug that is going to cause you to be more depressed? Or to cause you to have more worry? But today we have different names for types of worries. And of course, there's the obsessive compulsive disorder, panic disorder, anxiety disorder, social anxiety disorder. And what are some of the things that cause us to worry? Jobs, family issues, money. Especially this time of the year, do I have enough money to buy all the Christmas gifts that I need to buy? Relationships, safety, health. And what are the harmful effects of worry? Well, lack of sleep, difficulty concentrating, headaches, body aches, nausea, rapid heartbeat, chest pain, shortness of breath, digestive issues, profuse sweating. That's just the very beginning. So how does the world treat worry and anxiety? Well, I found this website today, or the other day, called the adultmentalhealth.com. It said this. That when times of worry and anxiety, you need to do the 3-3-3 rule. Number one, look around you and name the three things that you see. Number two, name the three things that you hear. And number three, move three parts of your body, such as your arms, your hands, your feet. But most often and sadly, the most abused is drugs. It is big business. It is billions of dollars is spent on drugs. But we need to look at God's Word. So, because God's Word not only tells us how not to worry, it not only tells us of how to deal with it, but it also tells us how to eliminate it. You want to know how to eliminate worry? Well, just sit back and listen. Because we're going to listen to what the words of Christ said of how to eliminate worry. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. And as we go into it, into this text, Christ is talking to His disciples. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to His disciples. These are people that profess to love Him. These are people that profess to follow Him. But yet, they are worrisome people. They worry. And Christ knows that. And before we go into our text, I want to give you two things that causes worry. The first thing is this, ignorance. Ignorance. Ignorance of not knowing or understanding of how much God cares for and loves His children. Just ignorant. Second thing is unfaithfulness. or unbelief. You knowingly distrust God. You knowingly disobey God. You knowingly distrust God's Word. You knowingly do not believe and trust the promises that God is greater than your worry. That God is greater than anything that you cannot control. And really, that's what worry is. Worry is something that you cannot control, so you worry about it. You don't worry about things that you can control. You worry about those things that you cannot control. So let me give you, first of all, verses 24 through 28, some reasons of not to worry. Christ gives us four illustrations here of reasons of not to worry. So let's begin with verses 22 through 23. So he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry." Okay? He doesn't say, "Will you please not worry? Will you please consider not worrying?" He says, "Do not worry." Do not worry about what? Your life. As to what you will eat, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? So he uses four illustrations here. The first one is this: your life and your body. Your life and your body. See, Jesus had just finished a parable of where he addressed the sin of greed from verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. Now, once again, this that he has given to his disciples is of confrontation. He is saying here that a choice is to be made in regard to greed. That you have a choice either to acquire earthly riches or to acquire heavenly riches and heavenly reward. Christ said back in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So this was a group of people, when Christ was talking to his disciples, these were a group of people that they had a daily challenge just to clothe and feed themselves. And now they're hearing Christ tell them not to worry about clothing and not to worry about food. See, the key point that Christ was trying to get to them was simply this: that the main priority of the follower of Christ is to glorify God. And by fulfilling that purpose that he has called us all to do. So there's a second illustration. The ravens. The ravens were crows. The birds, in verse 24. Where it says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storerooms or barns, and yet God feeds them. how much more valuable you are than the birds? Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, gives this account of where Christ says, look at the birds of the sky. Now, where Christ was teaching here, that where Israel is a large migration area for birds that go from Europe down south. And that it is so heavy at times that it almost makes the sky black and dark because there are so many birds that are migrating. And Christ is using this illustration, said, look at these birds that are migrating. Look at them. They do not sow nor reap nor gather crops in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? So why does Christ use the illustration of a bird? Well, there's four things here in this verse. Well, first of all, back in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, ravens were considered unclean, forbidden to be eaten. But yet, they were incapable of generating their own food supply. They do not store their own food, and they are totally dependent upon their Creator for their existence. You don't see birds out planting a garden. You don't see birds out building barns. You don't see that. Why? They're not worried about it. Because they know where their food source is going to come from. They know that their food source is going to come from the Creator. See, Christ is teaching them that if Christ cares for every bird and for every creature and provides for them, will He not take care of His own children? What is one of the most famous verses of all of the Psalms? It's the very first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. To paraphrase that, it means, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in need. I have no need. Because I trust my shepherd. And then in verses 25 through 26, he talks about your height. Now let me explain what that means. The New American Standard actually has it more accurately translated. The King James says your height. Well, if you look at the New American Standard, it says, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? What is that talking about? It's talking about how long you are going to live. Talking about your lifespan. Look, I had to tell a person recently that was going through some health issues, and this individual said, I have been praying that the Lord would give me X and X amount of years on this earth. I've been praying recently that the Lord would give me 10 more years on this earth. And I had to tell that person, I said, God's already determined that. That was determined long before you were ever born. God had determined your birthday and your day of death. That has already been determined. God already knows it. You cannot do anything to change it. God already knows it. As I was researching for this, the word height in the King James, it refers to age, time, and life. But what are people always trying to do? Trying to extend their what? Their life. I read the other day that annually, 1.3 billion dollars in America, are spent on unused gym memberships. How many people on January the 1st will go down to Planet Fitness, get a membership, they might go January the 2nd, and then you won't see them again for a whole another year? $1.3 billion. How many missionaries would that support? And drawn to the allure of multivitamins, dietary supplements, people in the U.S. in 2021 spent close to $50 billion on vitamins, dietary supplements. Because people are focused so much on their health and exercise that they spend billions to stay healthy and to stay alive longer. You know, I'm not saying that we need to just throw everything out and just become a slob and eat everything we want and not take care of our body. The Apostle Paul addressed that when he said that physical exercise profits little. He didn't say it doesn't profit at all. He said it profits little. And what was he saying? He's saying when it comes to spiritual health, physical exercise doesn't even match. Paul was saying that you need to be worried more about your spiritual exercise than your physical exercise. But we as Americans especially that focus on the exterior more than we do on the interior of our spiritual heart, we have got it all backwards. But then he uses another little illustration of verses 27 through 29. Because Christ is asking a question here. If God has already determined your lifespan, then why are you worried about it? And then the lilies in the grass. Where it says, consider the lilies. Look at the lilies. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown through the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? So Christ is now saying that if your Father feeds the birds, if he takes care of the flowers, takes care of the grass, takes care of the trees, and they're alive today, but tomorrow they die. How much more will he take care of you? But then there's that confrontation. Oh, you have little faith. That's a rebuke. It means this. You don't trust my Father. And you don't trust your Father. You don't trust God. That's what he's saying here. Oh, you have little faith. You don't trust God. Oh, you say you trust Him for salvation. You trust Him for eternal life. But you don't trust Him with anything else. So he's saying here that there's a lack of trust in the knowledge of God. There's a lack of trust in His wisdom. There's a lack of trust in His power to meet the needs of His children. And now let's look at verses 30 and 31. Where here's another little bit of a rebuke. Where he says, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom. And these things will be added to you. Secondly, there is the danger of worldliness and materialism. You know, we've been watching our grandson when he opens up a gift. You know what he plays with, right? He plays with a box. He don't play with a toy. We watched him over Thanksgiving. Those things he played with were boxes. Empty cardboard boxes. He got in them. He put them on his head. He did everything imaginable that a 18-month-old could do with a box. And the most joy that he found in was, yeah, he found some joy in some toys that his grandmother bought at a thrift store. But you know what he found the most fun in? Crawling in the dog's crate. That's where he found the most joy. Crawling in the dog's crate. But see, we live in a world of where we have to have the best. You know what that's called? It's called worldliness and materialism. Our lives are based off of materialism. Notice in verse 30, Christ is saying that the world and the lost are more concerned about their earthly needs than their eternal and spiritual needs. But then he's saying in verse 31 that our focus must be upon our spiritual needs rather than our earthly needs. But then in verses 32 through 34, there's the reward of seeking the kingdom of God. Verse 32, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions to give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is Christ saying here? He's saying that God will provide all the necessities that His children need. He'll provide it. So don't worry about it. He'll provide it. Secondly, in verse 32, God takes pleasure in meeting the needs of His children. What good parent doesn't? Every good parent wants to see the needs of his children being met. Our children are grown, but we still love to see the needs of our children being met. And we want to, as parents, we want to make sure that our children's needs are being met. If we knew that Bradley, Jacob, Morgan had a need that needed to be met, we would do whatever we could to make sure that need was being met. And we would find joy in that. We would not find drudgery in that. We would find joy in meeting the needs of our children. So does God not find joy in meeting the needs of His children? Because then He's saying here that earthly treasures will perish. You know, I don't know the numbers here, but when you go and get that brand new car that has no mileage on it, but as soon as you drive it off the lot, it begins to depreciate by thousands in value. Just by driving it off the lot. But yet, we live in a society of where we have to have the best. Earthly treasures will perish. I've used this illustration many times with Bill Owen, one of the finest men I've ever met. He came into my life where I needed someone like him. He lost $1 million off of a bad investment where he trusted an investor. He placed it in a very bad investment. He lost $1 million. Now, how many of you in here can say, "I've lost $1 million"? I can say I've lost $5. Okay, but I usually find it later in my jeans when I go to put them on because I left them in my pocket. But $1 million. And he didn't tell me that. His wife, Ann, told me that. And I asked him about it. I said, "Bill, I heard you lost some money off of a bad investment." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Didn't you get angry about it? I mean, didn't you get hurt about it?" He said, "It's just money." He said, "It's all God's anyway." And I looked at him and said, "Bill," I said, "I wish that I could have that same attitude that you got." Because earthly treasures will perish. That home you live in, it will tear down someday. That bank account you got, when you die, you can't take it to heaven with you. That mutual fund that you're putting money in, money in, money in, money in, money in, when you die, you're not taking it with you. That retirement fund you're putting in, putting in, putting in, if you die prematurely, you're not taking it with you. But our Heavenly Father rewards will last for all of eternity. But then he ends with a warning in verse 34 that if our treasure is wrapped up in earthly possessions, then our hearts are immature spiritually. Paul uses the word carnal. That means worldly, earthly. You're focused more on earthly things rather than spiritual things. But if our treasure is wrapped up in God's glory, wrapped up in God's glory of giving God the glory for everything that He has given you, then you're growing. You're pursuing holiness. There was a missionary. His name was Jim Elliot. He died a martyr's death in the 50s. Some of you ladies may know of his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, that went on to write many books. He went down to South Africa. He and his family went down to South Africa to minister to the Inca Indians. Him and a couple of other men, they took the airplane down, left the women at home, and they went down to minister, to establish communication with the Inca Indians. They didn't know any English. They had never seen a white man. They had never seen them. So when they came in with the airplane, they thought they were invading them, so they attacked them and they killed them. But this is what Jim Elliot said when he was a student. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. May that be said of all of us. Lord, help us to not focus our lives so much on earthly things. Is it a sin not to want nice things? Of course not. Is it a sin not to take care of your body? No, I think we should be good stewards of our bodies. We should try to live a healthy lifestyle. That is, being a good steward over the bodies that God has given us. We should not abuse those things. But yet, should our lives be totally focused on earthly things and worldly things? Or should they be more focused on heavenly things and heavenly rewards? That is where our focus must be. When in worry, when you have those times of anxiety, you have those times of worry about things that you just cannot control, what do you do with it? Do you allow it to fester, or do you give it over to the Lord? Say, "Lord, I can't deal with this." You're going to have to take it. Just give it over to Him. Guess what He'll do with it? What did Christ say? "Take my yoke. Leave it up to me." For He cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you. He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, not to focus so much upon ourselves. Because, Father, we all know that that is what worry does. Worry is focusing upon ourselves. Worry is focusing upon things that we cannot control because we are selfish creatures. But, Father, help us, Lord, to trust You. Help us, Lord, to live a life of faith. Help us, Lord, to place all of our faith in You. Not only our faith of salvation, but every area of our life. To place it upon You and to give it all over to You because You care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as Pastor Ken comes and leads us in our dismissal hymn.
As we're standing, we're going to close with a happy carol this morning. "Go Tell It on the Mountain," 225, "That Jesus Christ is Born." Sing it out.
"Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is.
Verse 3.
Down in a lonely manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
And let's be dismissed in prayer. Rob Cable, would you close the service? Bless you as you travel home. We'll see you at 6 o'clock for Bible study.